It's so good to see all of you here this evening. We have a difficult topic this evening from my standpoint, and that's because it is so much easier for me to give lessons that are lessons of encouragement, which tell us that God loves us and we're all going to heaven because we are careful to do the will of God. And that lesson is true, but in the book of Hebrews, in four different locations, the writer, through the Holy Spirit, will give us a different message. And that message is a very sober message. Last week, we said that Christ Jesus is among us right now. Christ Jesus is here in this place, that he's come into our midst from on high. And that should change how we pay attention in this assembly. We talked about the fact that Christ is the one who is the Greek Pharaon, is carrying the cosmos toward its conclusion. Not just our little world, not just our galaxy, but all the 80 billion galaxies in the observable universe, he's carrying those in time toward their end. This very powerful Jesus that we talked about is the very one who is here tonight. So we need to be individuals who pay close attention. And that's our lesson for this evening. I appreciate so much, Brother Bob, for giving us the scripture reading tonight. And I appreciate our song director who provides us the sequence in which these things are given to us. Because I think that's very good that we were able to read the Word of God before I got up here. Pay close attention. If you're already in the book of Hebrews, please turn to chapter 2. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time in our first of four locations, chapters 2, 4, 6, and 10, to talk about this concept of paying attention to God as he speaks. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed, the more close attention, if you will, to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, you think about that as the Old Testament law, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so we're told to pay attention, and that's not a surprise to us on this. And verse 1 is very clear. It says in the New King James, the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. In this verse, he will say closer attention, which I think is interesting. He doesn't just say pay attention, but he says get closer to it than you were before. And what is his object? Is he saying pay closer attention because I'm going to give you something brand new right now? That's not what the text says. And you notice in the verse, what does it say? Pay closer attention to what? Well, the verse says, to the very things that we've already heard. He's not going to give us some high-flown mysteries. He's not going to delve into some things that have never before been revealed. He is not going to reveal some amazing new truth that we don't already know. His purpose is to hit us, and to hit us hard, if you will, so we will know that we need to pay attention. I love that. I think that that's fantastic. Notice, please, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, that he uses the term in the New King James, we could drift away. And his intent is to say that we can drift away from God, but I want you to know that in our own sphere of reference, drifting away from God involves drifting away from life itself. It's drifting away from our only source of joy. It's drifting away from our only source of hope and peace in our lives. When we get farther from God, when we get farther from the Christ, we have put ourselves in a precarious position. You remember, in the summertime, that we had two kayakers who were enjoying themselves on the Stono River right beside Seabrook. And unfortunately, they were inexperienced, and their little kayak trip on the Stono River by Seabrook, as the tide was going out, turned very quickly into a scary thing for them, because they drifted out of the Stono River, the tide was going out, and drifted into the ocean. And here they are, inexperienced, you know, and they don't know what they're doing, and they're in 8-foot swells, and the Coast Guard is called, and 8 hours later, they were able to rescue one of those kayakers, but not the other one. And that other kayak has never been found. And we don't know what happened to that other kayaker, but he's gone. It is a dangerous thing, brethren, to drift away. And you and I don't want to, you know, it's not like, you know, we wake up one morning and we say, well, I'm going to drift away from God today. That's what I'm going to do. We don't wake up and we say, I'm going to harm myself. I'm going to kill myself today. But we do. And when we drift away from God, we are in danger. It word literally means to flow by or to flow past. And the idea is that God is being who God is, and God is stationary. God is the center of the universe. And then you and I are what? Well, we're the ones that are kind of like drifting along downstream. And we need to be, when we see God there, we need to throw out our anchor, brethren, and we need to make that anchor fast. We need to make sure that we are close to God. If you are a person who's been in the Navy, you understand the value of the anchor. You understand that the seas may be rough, but the anchor, if it is deep and if it holds, you're going to be okay. But boy, if you're just out there meandering around and you have no clue where you're headed, you're going in danger. And I have a question for us in our life, and that is, are you adrift? And I hope the answer is no. Because if we're adrift, then the very source of our life is passing us by. You know, the concept of life is passing us by. I looked at this word in verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect? And I thought, well, that's interesting, if we neglect. What does that mean to neglect? And I found out that it means the same Greek word is used here in a parable of Jesus, where the marriage, the feast invitation has gone out to everybody, and people have a chance now to come to this wedding feast of the king. If you get an invitation and it's marked, the President of the United States, are you going to go? And some of us would say, well, you know, I would. If you got an invitation and it came from the Queen of England, would you go? Would you go to a party there? You got a personal invitation from the Queen of England, would you go? Well, I sure would. I would put a look at my schedule and I would say, oh, well, look, let's block out a couple of weeks here and let's make sure we can attend this feast. But in this parable, instead of attending, they got the invitation and it was addressed to them. And what did they say? They say, I don't think I will. The verse says that they made light of, or they made fun of, the invitation. And you don't think about that, but this is God's invitation out to you and I. We would never do that to God. How does someone get into a position where they will make fun of, where they will make fun of God's invitation? And I think it starts with a little bit of indifference. You know, it starts when I'm sitting in the pew and I'm taking the Lord's Supper, but I'm not thinking about the Lord's Supper. Or it starts when the song leader is singing, but I'm not really praising God when we're singing those songs of praise. It's in my own mind when I sing, and I'll give God 80% in my song. I'll give him 80%, but you know that other 20% is for me. You know, I kind of hold back. It happens when Jim, who did such a great job with the prayer tonight, and he said, please, you know, help us to see the opportunities that are in front of us. I love that sentiment. That was very good. It's us when we hear the prayer and then we say, time to pray, and we bow our heads, and for us, that's the time for us to go to sleep. It's just a little bit of indifference. It's not a lot. It's just a little bit. And that leads to some small carelessness. You know, not a lot of carelessness. And haven't you seen this with children? I saw this with my own children. You know, the little things that we do and the little ways in which we don't show them how we respect God will show up in their lives. And the little weeds for us turn out to be the huge brambles in their lives because I, as a parent, am showing a little bit of carelessness and a lack of consistency. And that leads into a little bit of disrespect. And I have a question for you. When these folks got God's invitation, did they show a little indifference or a small bit of carelessness or just a little bit of disrespect? What would you say? They made fun of him. They made fun of the invitation. And I would say that they progressed all the way to outrageous behavior, to behavior that cannot be tolerated by God. You know, and you and I look at our own lives and we say, you know, well, that I hope will never be us. Well, it will be us if we neglect, brethren, if we neglect. You know, you go to some great things and you go to a singing and the singing is great and everyone is praising God and there's a lot of people there and there are prayers given to God at that singing and there is scripture reading at that singing and there are people who get up and they give the sense of the scripture and they teach a lesson at that singing and it's a wonderful thing. But at the very end, if someone says, and we want to thank old brother so-and-so over here for providing this wonderful singing, you know, for the last 10 years he's done that, and that person applauds, and we all stand up and we applaud. I have a question. Have we moved a little bit away from worshiping God through the singing? And have we moved a little bit toward, you know, just a little bit toward respecting this brother just a little bit too much? Where does God say he wants us to worship him through our singing and our clapping for another brother? You know, and we say, well, it's just a little bit of a thing. It's not a big bit of a thing. It's just a little thing, and we can do that. It's just a little bit of a thing. But it ends up not being a little thing. We need to be careful, brethren. I want us to be very careful in our Christian walk because life can pass us by, that life that's in Christ. So we pay attention, first of all, because, you know, if I float by or if I drift by, then I die. I want you to think about the verbs that are used there in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when he says, you know, we need to give them more earnest heed. See, he says, lest we drift. Is drift something that can happen to me passively, or do I actively drift? You know, I know when I'm in a kayak, I can actively paddle, and I can work as hard as I can to get in a direction. But if I'm drifting, that's something that's happening to me. I'm just passively drifting along. The same thing in verse 3. What about that neglecting? Is that something that's very active, or is that something that just kind of happens to us? And I would say that, you know, we need to throw out the anchor. Turn with me, please. Stay in the book of Hebrews, because that's our text for tonight. Chapter 6. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, he says that God promised to bless Abraham. And because God promised, first of all, it's God, and God does not change. And then God makes a promise, and when God makes a promise, that cannot change. And with those two things, the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God, and the unchangeableness of his promise, we have a strong consolation. And so a strong consolation, verse 18, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of, active verb, the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I like that. Which enters the presence. We already talked about that, that is figurative language for God himself behind the veil in the holiest place, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, whom I would say is our hope, the Christ is our hope, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, this hope, brethren, we have as an anchor of the soul. I want you to put out your anchor. That's what I want you to do. I want you to anchor yourself. All right, let's move on to the next reason. I'd like for us to go, please, to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. What's the next reason we really need to pay attention? He will start out by giving us the thing to do in verse 11. He says, let us therefore, and I like how he's making a conclusion, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience as those who fell in the 40 years in the wilderness. And we don't want to be like those folks. And so here it is for us. There's so much activity involved. I like that word strive. I put it in bold. It doesn't show up very well in bold. Strive to enter that rest. This is work at it. Now you know in Matthew chapter 7, if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, keep your finger here in Hebrews, but go back to Matthew chapter 7, and verse 7, Jesus will use those active verbs in talking about finding your way to God. And he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He goes on to talk about how wonderful God is, how God is not like our earthly fathers. He's even better in that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so Jesus' point is, ask. But I love the Greek in that verse, because the Greek means keep on asking. The Greek means keep on seeking. The Greek means don't stop knocking. Listen to these verses. I love these. I only have three of these for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Make every effort to be acceptable to God. Make every effort. Try harder. How about this one? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Pursue intensely the unity of the Spirit. Oh, pursue it. Chase after it intensely as hard as you can. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Give diligence to confirm your calling. And that relates so beautifully to Matthew 22, the parable of Jesus, you know, where he says people made light of the invitation. Here he's saying you've got the invitation from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, give all diligence to confirm your invitation. Have you ever gone on holiday, you know, and you made all your reservations, and you had reservations at 10 different hotels on 10 different days? Did you confirm your invitation, brethren? Well, do you think there's any value at all when you're going to God to confirm your invitation? You want to give diligence to that confirmation, brethren. You want to tell God, thank you so much for the life that I have in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for giving me your son. I had no hope without you. Confirm that. Confirm that. I think that's a fantastic thing you can do. Now notice what he does in the Hebrews verse. He says, let us therefore, we got to that verse, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says next. The very next word is because. Let me go back. Because. And you think, well, what's he going to say next? I'm sure he's going to say, strive to enter heaven because it's a good thing to do. Doesn't that make sense? Strive to enter that rest because that's what God wants. Strive to enter that rest because, you know, there's a whole bunch of people out there who are looking for you to get to heaven. Strive to enter that rest because God doesn't want you to be sluggish or fall asleep. But he says none of those things, does he? What does he say in the verse? In the verse. And let me get there, too, so I'm there with you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Because, what's the first word after that? Because the Word of God. And that is the reason why we're striving. Because the Word of God. Let's And he says, because the Word of God is something. And what is the Word of God? Well, it's several things, but initially what he says is, because the Word of God is alive. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, God is called the living God. So he's the God who's alive. So it makes perfect sense by extension then that if the God is alive, then the Word of God, the Word that he has for us, is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he calls it the living and abiding Word that was preached to us. I think it's so beautiful. It's the Word that is, present tense, alive and is with us. So of course it's going to be active. You know, the Word of God is living and active. Of course it is, because it's so alive. But not only that, in the verse, notice that it says that this Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. When you look at what this sword is doing, it's piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's discerning the difference between your thoughts and your intentions. What you wanted to do and what you thought about doing, it can tell the difference between those two things. And so he says then that it is as though the Word of God opens us up with a surgical knife before God, that God can see us. And he sees so deeply into ourselves. And human beings, we have an ability to read nonverbal communication. You know, when you look at me and when I look at you, you know, like the expression you'll have on your face, you know, the gestures that you'll have with your hands, whether you're facing me or facing away from me, it helps me to understand kind of what's going on inside of you. But God doesn't have to mess with nonverbal communication, because God sees past my skin and into my spirit, and there, with the beautiful Word of God, he can sort out my life very clearly. Strive to enter heaven because the Word of God is alive. He's alive. Notice at the end of the verse, in verse 13, he calls him to whom we must give account. I love the Old King James, the God with whom we have to do. I like that too. But I like this other translation, which is the God with whom we must reckon. Growing up, I had a grandfather and a father, and the two of them were very different in personality. My grandfather liked jokes, and he liked humor. And whenever you did anything wrong, my grandfather would laugh it off. But my father, by contrast, was a person who was very down the line. And he saw his job as a very serious job, and he wanted me to be responsible for my actions. And there were many times that I remember when my mother would say, "Wait until your father gets home." And I would understand that it would be my father with whom I would have to reckon. In this verse, I want you to notice that it is God himself with whom we must have to reckon. And I think there's value there. So God sees right through me. You know, his eyes cover all creation, and he sustains all of creation. So, of course, he knows that, you know, one of the commentators says that it, as though in this verse, that God is opening our necks are wide open to the knife that's right here, and God is seeing right through to everything. And I think that that's a good way to say it. And that's why we should pay attention, is because God sees everything. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to spend a few minutes in verses 4 through 6 with the concept of committing apostasy. And that's why we need to pay attention, because it is possible to commit apostasy. In verses 4 through 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame." For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In these verses, he says if they commit apostasy, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, which I think is interesting. Tertullian, in the 3rd century, said you always get a chance with God, but he said you get one chance. And when you get one chance and you've made a mistake, God will not take you back. And he bases that upon this scripture. Erasmus in the 16th century said, well, I know it says impossible in the Word of God, he said, but I don't believe it really means impossible. I think it only means difficult. And this is something sincerely for us to think about. I want us to think about this. It's impossible to renew to repentance. How? In what way? And I think that there are three ways that are mentioned in this verse. First of all, it's impossible because he's going from the past tense into the present tense in the verb. Notice what he's doing in the present is he is fallen away, verse 6. It's not if they fall away at one point in time, but he has renewed and keeps on his falling away. It is impossible to renew this individual because of his heart problems. This person has crossed a line where he knows here is the safety of the doctrine of Christ, and he has now moved beyond, he has transgressed, 2 John verse 9, beyond the doctrine of Christ. And so how much of God is left for him? You know, I was in the fold, I was part of the Lord's body, but then I decided I just wanted to do one thing that I wanted to do. Every step that you take, is that a step that should be for God? You know, every step that you take, should that be worship today? Should that be something that's worship today? Absolutely. Every step that you take should be within the sphere that God wants you to be. And every step that you take should be in consideration of, is this the right thing? Is this what God wants? Is God pleased because I'm doing it this way? Every step should be that way. But this individual crosses that line, and then he doesn't have a warm heart to repent or to turn back. You know, he has a cold heart. He has a listless heart. He's incapable of turning to God because he's lost his repentance apparatus. But let's look at the next concept, which is he's got heart problems. Well, what else does he have? Well, in this verse, he has apostasy. I want to say that there is a difference between the shortcomings and the failures of human beings, because those are a part of being human. If we say we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we say that we have no sin, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. You fall short. I fall short. We're human beings. We make mistakes. But here is the issue that he is falling short. Is that what the verse says? If he falls short? This verse says, no. This verse says, it's very clear, if he falls away. You know, it's not shortcomings, but rather it is a falling away entirely from God, not a falling short of God. You know, it's one thing to yield to sin, and that's wrong, brethren, to yield to sin. That is wrong. That is sinful. We need to repent of that. But it's something else when this person says, you know what? I yielded to sin, and that was contrary to Christ, and I am so ashamed and sorry of that, and I'm turning my life around. And it's one other thing to say, you know what? I don't even like the new life that I have in Christ at all. So I'm going to go in this direction because I don't want new life at all. You know, there is something that can happen here for us, and we as Christians sometimes we think, well, you know, this is those other folks. This is not us. You know, we think these are those people who, you know, who don't like the Lord. These are not people who come to church on Sunday night. This must be those folks who come once a month on Sunday morning. You know, the point the author is making is that he fears for them. He is terrified for them. He says, this can happen to you, Joe. He says, this could happen to me, this could happen to you. This could be our lot. In chapter 3, verse 12, he calls this same thing a departing from the living God. In chapter 10, verse 26, he will call this to persist in sinning after receiving a knowledge of the truth. And in the same verse, it says that they hold up the Christ. And you and I sing a song occasionally called Exalted. And it says things like, you know, he was scorned in the world, that he was mocked by all the wise. And it shows that Christ was exalted first on a cross for my sins before he was ever exalted at the throne of God. And we sing that song with fervor because it's a beautiful song. And that is holding up Christ in exaltation for his glorious gift. And when you partake of the Lord's Supper and you remember his death and you think, boy, oh, I am not worthy of that. That's a proclamation to the world. That's a proclamation that you are God's person. Now look at what they're doing. They're also holding up Christ. Did you notice that in the verse? Ooh, they love to hold up Christ. But they're holding him up for a different reason. They're holding him up as crucified. Who was it? It was the Roman historian who called Christ the hung sophist. And that's what he saw in Christ. It's ridiculous. That was a ridiculous philosopher, you know, hanging on a tree. And here, that's what they see. Since they crucify again for themselves. You see the words for themselves in the verse? It was one thing that Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, including my sins, but it's something else, brethren, when after the fact, I continue to sin and I hate the Lord and I want to do my own will and not his, and I crucify him for myself. And so the verse will say, they put him to an open shame. It's that him making fun. It's the idea of hate. And so you can see how impossible it is to renew that person, brethren, let that never be us. You know, sometimes we say that nobody tried and went to hell. Sometimes we say that. And there may be some truth in that, but I wanted to think about that in terms of, well, maybe people have tried to go to hell. And maybe they are entirely successful. Because I want us to go back to that Matthew 7, verse 7 passage that says, you know, seek and you'll find. Remember we said it means keep on. It means don't stop seeking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop knocking. In the same passage, in Luke chapter 13, and verse 24, the Bible says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter, and here's the interesting phrase, and will not be able. Now, why is it, on the one hand, Jesus says, you know, seek and you'll find. That's the promise of God. I can take that to the bank. But over here it says, you know, try to enter in through the narrow gate. Some are going to try, and they're not going to be able. You mean that God's going to welch on his promise. On the one hand, over here, he's saying, you know, seek. And you'll find. But then over here, God is just saying, well, you know, try to enter the narrow gate, you know, some people will not be able to do it. And I ask myself the question, what's the difference between those two individuals? Why do they receive the promise and this one does not? And I think the verse tells us the reason why. And I think Matthew 13 tells us why. If you'll go with me to Matthew 13, there are two little verses in Matthew 13. In verse 45, when Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, I want to stop right there before I go on. Now, if you're in the pearl business, why? Because you love pearls. That's your livelihood. You're excited about those pearls. You seek them out. Now, does that mean you sought out pearls 10 years ago and that was enough for you? No! You're so excited. I know some of y'all folks, y'all love garage sales. You're just crazy about garage sales. You're like a merchant who seeks out garage sales. Now, I got to have a question for you. Does that mean, oh, well, yeah, you know, I did that 20 years ago. Then I stopped. No! It means you keep on. That is something that fascinates you. That's something that you're interested in. You know, antique stores. I don't know what it is. Whatever fascinates you. Here, the merchant is a pearl merchant, and he seeks pearls. Nah, that's not what the Bible says. And you know it's not. The Bible says he seeks beautiful pearls. He's looking for gorgeous pearls. He's looking for pearls the likes of which he has never seen before. He knows they're out there somewhere. And he's going to seek and seek and seek. And then does he find them? Oh, he finds them. What's the verse say? When he had found one pearl of great price, oh, this is a good one. He went out, he sold all that he had, and he bought it. You know, he sought it, and when he found it, he bought it. And what a great price. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. And the door will be open to you. I like that keep on. I think that's helpful for us. But just because there is hell doesn't mean we have to choose hell, brethren. You know, we don't have to be the ones who choose it. I think we can move on then to our next verse, which is Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is what Brother Bob read, and he did such a good job. I will not reread the entire passage. I want us to notice two verses in this text. And the first one is verse 31, which is a simple statement. It is a fearful thing to fall into God's hands. And, you know, you think, and oh, by the way, he doesn't just say into God's hands. He says into the hands of the living God. And once again, we're told that God is alive. You know, and I think that's very important. That's just true enough. But my question is, how fearful of a thing is it? How fearful of a thing is it to fall into God's hands? Well, he says in the text, did you notice in chapter 10, verse 27, how fearful it is? This is verse 31. Go back up to verse 27 and see what it says. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Two things here. First of all, he uses an indefinite adjective, which I think is interesting. He doesn't just say fearful expectation of judgment, but he says a certain fearful expectation of judgment. That word certain means a certain type. It doesn't mean it's going to happen for certain. It means that there is a kind of horrible judgment out there. He is leaving the gruesome details to your own imagination. He wants you to understand that it's going to be awful, and as awful as you can imagine in your own mind, as gruesome and horrible as you can imagine, it's going to be worse. That's his point. And then secondly, he calls it a fiery indignation. Some of your translations will say, and will say rightly, this is the fury of fire, which is awful in itself. A fearful prospect and a fury of fire. Pay attention. This is reason number four, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it's only fearful to some. I think this is kind of cool. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14, you know, David has a choice, and he can either fall into the hands of men or he can fall into God's hands. And you know what he says in this verse? He says, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, because his mercies are great. Brethren, you know, if you've got a choice, and it's like, well, I'll fall into the hands of my enemies and fall into the hands of God, let's every time choose God, because God's mercies are great. You know, pay, which is it for you? Are you a person who, when you read the verbiage, you read, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Yes, it is for those apostates. It absolutely is. But for you and I, it should not be a fearful thing. It should be, these everlasting arms should be the ones that we depend upon as Christians. Pay close attention. Pay close attention in chapter 2, because life is passing us by. And by life, I mean Jesus Christ himself. We need to hold on so we don't drift away. Chapter 4, We need to pay close attention because God sees into us so clearly. Chapter 6, we need to pay close attention because we can get too far out so that we would never come back. And chapter 10, we need to pay close attention because endurance is required. Pay close attention. I'd like for us to finish with chapter 10 this evening, verses 35 to 39, and then the lesson will be yours. I'll only spend a few minutes on this. I won't take a lot of your time. I see we're out of time. And some of us give up. You know, we see God as God at the demander instead of God the saver. You know, God the one who's come to help us. And if you are someone who has given up, if you're someone who has found that your flame of interest in the Lord has dimmed or grown cold, this passage is for you. The first point I would like to make is don't throw away your confidence. This is verse 35. Don't throw it away. Don't trash it. Because it's got great reward. And that reminds me of a couple passages, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. But I've written one other one down here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Our confidence has a great reward. As it is written, the verse says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What a beautiful thing that is. Don't throw away your confidence, which has such great reward. Look at this. For you've got need of endurance. That's what we need. We need to kind of hang in there. Things going tough. I hear you. Things are tough. Hang in there. He says we've got need of endurance for two activities. First of all, that we might do the will of God. What's the reason you're alive right now? Why hasn't God taken you home right now? Well, for two reasons. First, so you can do the will of God. And that's a good thing. Not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You can do the will of God. Secondly, so you can receive what is promised. You know, does God value the work that you do? Does God value the work that you do? Of course he does. You know, 1 Peter 3, 4 says, you know, let it be that hidden person of the heart, which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values that. See, God puts a great value on that. But I need to endure for his sake. I'm doing what I'm doing for his sake, so that he could be glorified. In this verse, I see my job, which is doing the will of God, and I see God's job, which is giving what has been promised. But that's his part. But I need to just do God's will. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then he gives us what he promised. Look at this. In the same text, he says, my righteous one, quoting the Old Testament, shall live by means of faith. And if he shrinks back, my spirit has no pleasure in him. You know, some say that God is so mysterious and never to be known, and we should just live our whole life kind of in this fog about the wonders of God, knowing there is a God, and God is mysterious and wonderful, and we can never understand God. So we live, they say, by means of not knowing the mystery. Is that what this verse says? And some people say, well, you know, what I see around me is what there is. And what I see around me is what I want. And so I'm going to live by means of what I see. Is that what this verse says? This verse says, I live, absolutely, by means of my faith, my trust, my confidence to do the will of God. And then, if he shrinks back, my spirit has no pleasure in him. You know, don't contract back from God. God doesn't accept quitters, but he does accept endurers, you know. And you might say, but you don't know how bad it's been, and I gave up. Well, you know what? Elijah gave up too, didn't he? I think you're in good company if you're with some quitters. And you say, well, I've fallen into sin. Well, you know what? Noah fell into sin too, didn't he? But the thing that Elijah did not do, and the thing that Noah did not do, Elijah in his giving up and Noah in his falling into sin, neither of them shrunk back from God. They pushed forward, and so therefore they're men of faith. They endured and pushed forward. And we need to be people who are pushing forward, not shrinking back. And the end of the verse, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are not of those who avoid God, who duck and cover. People who say, well, I'm just stuck at square one and I'm never moving on from there. I'm not moving toward God because the closer I get to God, the more I see my own imperfections. We are not those. So what are we? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What he says is that, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This verse says that we're all of us beholding the glory of the Lord. We're looking directly at him. We are being transformed by these ancient words that are provided for us. That's a beautiful thing, brethren. I don't want us to hold back from that. You know, God is standing up in heaven. God is seated in heaven on his throne, and he seeks for you to come to him. And he's made everything possible so that you can come to him. When you endure, when you hang in there, when you are not of those who shrink back, then God is changing you. And the older you live, and the more you hang in there, the more you realize, oh, God has changed me on that too. And what used to be the rough edges are now the clean areas for us. Don't give up, brethren, because we are not those. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're the ones who have faith, and we keep our souls. And so here's the lesson for you and I. It's this verse that we've been looking at for the last few minutes. We know who God is. We know what God can do for us. And because of who he is, and because of what he does for us, that's why we're able to say, I am never, never, never going to give up. Ever. And that's why, even in our hardships, we can say, you know what? I've got joy. We can say, I've got hope. And we can say, I've got fervor. I love Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. That's what I've written to you in a few words. This writer is saying to us, pay attention. If you've not paid attention to God, now's your chance to come to it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We invite you to come while we stand and sing the song, Spin an Anthem.